We're now in our third week of this series on marriage and family. In week one, we looked at the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we were reminded of the importance of our choices. And in that story, we saw that these guys were willing to choose God, even if it cost them their lives. They were that committed to the truth of God's word, and they followed it. We were reminded that the sum of our daily choices equals the impact of our lives. And then last week, we began the marriage portion of this series with the questions, where did marriage come from and what is it? Where did marriage come from and what is it? And we saw from God's word that marriage is God's design and his gift to us. We also saw from God's word last week that there are three core truths when it comes to marriage. Marriage is a grown man and woman leaving their family. It's a husband and wife holding fast to each other, being totally committed to each other. And thirdly, marriage is something where God brings two people together and makes them one person. So we looked at a marriage definition that consisted of this: a union established by God in which a man and woman unite in total commitment to each other, sharing totally all they have until death. That's a biblical definition for marriage, as we saw from God's word last week. So let's start with this. What's the most successful fast food restaurant in the United States? Anybody want to venture a guess? McDonald's. It's a pretty easy one, isn't it? It's been the most successful fast food restaurant for about the last 70 years. And do you think their success is directly related to their product? In other words, do you think that McDonald's hamburgers are really that much better than Wendy's hamburgers? No. It's not their product. So what is it? It ties back to the very beginning of McDonald's, which was formed in 1948. And this is a picture of that restaurant in 1948, the first McDonald's restaurant. And it was formed by two brothers, Mac and Dick McDonald. That's their names. And they came together with the idea of taking a menu that consisted of one type of hamburger, one type of cheeseburger, French fries, soft drinks, milkshakes, and coffee. That was their menu. And they took that simple menu and decided that they were going to make it in the most timely, the most effective, and the most cost-efficient way. That was the purpose for their restaurant. And they were passionate about pursuing that purpose. And were they successful? They were very successful. And if you go into a McDonald's today, that same purpose, that same thinking is still what makes McDonald's successful today. And you can see it. If you go into a McDonald's and you go into another fast food restaurant, you can see there's a difference about how they approach their business. So it isn't their product that so much separates them. It's how they approach things. And it's because they have a very clear purpose and they're pursuing that purpose with great diligence. So we see the value of that in McDonald's, but what about in our own lives? Do we see the value of having clear purpose as we go about things in our own life? And especially now as that ties into this series on marriage. So I want to begin with this question for you. What is God's purpose for marriage? And more specifically, if you're here this morning and you're married, what is God's purpose for your marriage? And if I was to ask you to write down one sentence in answer to this question, what would you write down? And I don't want answers. I don't want anybody shouting out. I just want you to think about it. What would you write down? What is God's purpose for marriage? What is God's purpose for my marriage? One sentence. Now let me ask you this question. Whatever you wrote down, whatever's in your mind, how confident are you that that is what God's purpose is for your marriage? And if you would, raise your hand if you are very confident that you know what God's purpose for marriage is. Anybody? Okay. We've got a few. Now think about that. Think about how important marriage is. And even as a Christian community, there's only a few of us that are very confident that we know what God's purpose is for marriage and for our own marriage. And if we don't know what God's purpose is for it, then how are we going to live it out faithfully? That's the message God has for us this morning. And we're going to be looking this morning at God's purpose for marriage is this. It's display God and bring Him glory. That's God's purpose for marriage. And we're going to see that as we are going to look this morning. Why did God create man? And then we're going to review, why did God create woman? And together, we're going to put those together and come up with this answer as to what is God's purpose for marriage. That's our sermon for this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we are here today. We thank you for your abundant blessing. We thank you for the gift of this place that you provide, the technology for all of those that come together and make all of this happen. We thank you, Lord, that we're here to give worth to you. And Lord, we want to just continue to do that. And Lord, we know we can only truly do that as we grow in our trust of you, as we grow in our knowledge of you, as we grow in our commitment to following you in all the ways you would have us to. And Lord, so help us in all of those areas this morning that we might in turn display you more fully and give you more glory. And we ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're going to be in chapters 1 and 2 again in Genesis this morning. So if you'd like to turn there, please do. And we're going to begin with this question of why did God create man? And we see the answer to this in Genesis 1:26 through 27. And it's this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Of all of creation, God created us, man, in his image. And that means that God has put us on display for others to see for his glory. But what specifically does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, it's similar to a father and a son. And a couple weeks ago, there was a picture in the paper of the son of a friend of mine. And I've known this guy for since we were in our mid-20s. And his son's in his mid-20s now. So I looked at this picture, and I just had this smile on my face because the son reflects his father so much. He's got his same smile. He's built the same way. They're characterized in a lot of the same ways. They've got the same demeanor, personalities. His son is a great reflection of his father in very positive ways. And that is what we ought to be to God. He is our father, and we are to reflect him in our lives. Not necessarily in a physical sense, but in other ways. So as the world looks upon us, it is God's desire, and he wants the world to look upon us. And it's his desire that in us they would see him. That's God's desire for us. That's why he created us. And when that happens, people ought to see. First of all, they ought to see, we ought to think, you know how we got created? God took dust from the earth and he breathed life into it. And that's how he created man. That in itself should amaze us with God. But in addition to that, as we look at on each other and as all of creation looks at us, they should see things like God's love in our life. They should see his mercy as we are merciful. They should see his grace as we are gracious. They should see his kindness and justice and truth and more. Also, God has given man, most of the other creatures in God's creation live by habit or instinct, but man was given the ability to reason and to think and to respond, reflecting God as well. God also is a God who is a creator, isn't he? And he's given us the ability to create. You create when you build something, when you make a home or build a shed. You create when you sew something or when you make a nice meal or when you paint a picture or sing a song. It's a form of creation. And how do you feel when you do those things? It feels good, doesn't it? It's because that's what we were made for. We were made to display God's image and to bring him glory. That's why God made us special, and that's why he blessed us in a special way, that we would reflect him, bringing him glory and worship and praise. And we see this truth in other verses like Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And we see two truths in this verse. One, we've been made in the image of God. And two, God sees all life as sacred. Men, women, children, and the unborn as well. Another verse, Colossians 3:9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Sin distorts our image, doesn't it? It causes us not to reflect God so well, but God provided a way for us to have a new life in which he gives us a new heart. He transforms our heart, and that transforms our thinking and our attitudes and everything about us. And it allows us to reflect God again more in the ways that we were created for. Many, including every person in here, was created for this purpose, to display God and to give him glory. We were created to be like telescopes. Not only were we created to bear God's image, but we were to do that to bring him glory. And we have verses like these, Isaiah 43:6-7. Do not withhold, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Ephesians 1:11-12. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We were created to display God's image for his glory. That's why God made man. And this idea of the telescope. Here's a picture of Jupiter through a telescope. And what the telescope does is it doesn't make Jupiter bigger. Jupiter is huge. The telescope allows people to see Jupiter more in the way it really is. And that's what we are to be. We are to be telescopes. Not to make God bigger, because God is immense. We're to live our lives in such a way where others can see him for how he truly is. That's what we're to do. Now, someone here might be thinking, being made in God's image for his glory seems as though God's a pretty self-serving God, that he's making this all about himself. And the truth of that is, he is. But we must understand him making something all about himself versus making something about ourselves is completely two completely different things. If we make something about ourselves, what we're really doing, we're acting like more like a microscope. We're taking something that's small and we're trying to make it bigger than it is. That's what we do when we're selfish and prideful and self-centered. We're trying to make ourselves bigger than what we really are. But God, he's completely different. You see, God is not only our creator and we're the creation, but he's holy, holy, holy. He's perfect. And so when he magnifies himself, what he's magnifying is pureness and holiness and righteousness and truth. And therefore, God is absolutely right and good when he brings glory to himself. And the other thing that we need to keep in mind is God asking us to display him and bring glory to him is what is absolutely best for our lives. When we do that, we're experiencing more the fullness of God. And that's what Jesus said. He said, I've come so that they may have life and have it abundantly. How do we get abundant life? We trust in the Lord and we follow him and do what he wants us to do. And what he wants us to do is display him and bring him glory. Or Psalm 16:11, David said, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. at your right hand are the pleasures forevermore. When we realize that we're created for the glory of God and we start living that way, life becomes much fuller and richer. Jonathan Edwards was a revivalist pastor in the 1700s in this country. God used him in a great way to bring about revival. And he wrote this, which says it very well. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God's most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And that just means when we truly trust God and believe in him and follow his ways and live the way he wants us to live, that's when we're most content, most peaceful, most fulfilled, and that's when God's most glorified. We looked at this passage several months ago from Philippians that Paul wrote, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as lost for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." And what Paul is saying there is, he was saying, I used to live my life for a certain purpose. And I actually thought it was God's purpose. But what I found out through faith in Christ is I wasn't living for God's purpose. I was living for something far different. And now I look at all of that and what came from it as rubbish. Now I'm living, displaying the Lord and for his glory. And he's amazed by that. So if we're living for ourselves, the truth is we're living for something very small and something that we were not created for. Whereas if we're living to display God and his glory, we're living for the highest aim that we can possibly have, and for that's going to bring the greatest joy and blessing to our life and the most glory to God. That's the truth of God's word, and that's why man was created, to display God and bring him glory. What about woman? Why did God create woman? Well, we looked at this kind of last week. Genesis 2:18, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." So, as we talked about last week, as God's creation was still going on, he looked at Adam and he said, it's not good this guy's alone. And that implies there's something about Adam that's not yet complete. There's still something in Adam's life that was missing. And God says what it is. He's missing a helper fit for him. And what is this Hebrew word helper? What's it mean? Well, it's pretty straightforward. It means one who helps. And so we got a lot of different helpers in our society. We've got personal assistants who help people in certain areas of their life. We have secretaries who help supervisors fulfill their roles. We've got teachers' aides who help teachers educate and care for children. We have all kind of helpers. A helper is someone who comes along alongside someone else for a common purpose. And that is what a wife is to be. She should come alongside her husband for a common purpose. But if we just look at that with just this verse, how could we interpret that? If we just saw that a wife was made for her husband's helper from just this verse, what could we take from that? We could say, well, that means that the wife's purpose in life is to make her husband happy. It means that she should serve him in whatever way he wants to be served. We should see the wife as kind of a servant. That's her primary role, if that's all we're looking at here. Or we could say, well, she's to care for her husband. She should feed him, wash his clothes, clean his house. Or maybe you might say, well, she should have his children and care for those children. Or she should work outside the home and make more money for the family and the things they have. And all of those things could be things that a godly wife does, but it's not her primary purpose. Man was not made to be glorified by a woman, nor man made to glorify himself. And so, what can we take from these two questions? Why did God create man and woman? Let's look. Man was created to display God and bring him glory. Genesis chapter 1 makes that very clear. Genesis chapter 2 makes very clear that a woman was made to be a helper fit for the man. And so when we combine these two, what does it mean? It means that marriage is to be a united team that strives together to display God and bring him glory. That is the role of the husband. That is the role, or that is the purpose of the husband and wife in marriage, to display God and bring him glory. And that's what we see again back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them in his image for his glory, both the male and the female. So we can expand now on our biblical definition for marriage. A union established by God in which a man and a woman unite in total commitment to each other, sharing totally all they have until death for the purpose of displaying God and bringing glory to him. That is the purpose and plan that God has for marriage. And we would do well to remember this. I mentioned this last week. I don't believe it's God's intent for everyone to marry. And we're going to see that here in a couple weeks. But God did provide for a man and a woman to come together in marriage. And in this provision, there's opportunity for this man and woman to fulfill their purpose of displaying God and bringing him glory, to do it in a greater way than they could do individually. And I'm going to give you an example of that. We see this idea in nature in different ways. These are Belgian horses. They're one of the strongest horses in the world. When they're fully grown, they weigh about 2,000 pounds, and they can pull a load of 8,000 pounds over a short distance. One Belgian horse can pull approximately 8,000 pounds. Now, if you take one random Belgian horse and you put it with another random Belgian horse, guess how much they can pull together? Mark says less. Somebody said 16,000 pounds. Two Belgian horses pulling together can pull 20,000 pounds or more. Those are two random Belgian horses. If you put two Belgian horses together, raise them together, train them together, they can pull more than 25,000 pounds together. So together, they can be more than their individual parts. And the same is true in marriage. And let me give you another example. How many of you here believe that Nance is more sensitive than I am? Okay. All of you should have raised your hands on this one. Nance is more sensitive than I am. So God is completely sensitive. He's a 10 out of 10. On a scale of 10, God's perfect. Let's say Nance is a 7 out of 10. She's a 7 out of 10 in sensitivity. I'm a 4. I'm a 4 out of 10. And isn't it true? Aren't most men less sensitive than their husbands? Wives, is that true? We are, by nature, less sensitive. We might be better than in some other areas, but in sensitivity, we're less. And so we might think, okay, you take Nance's 7 and my 4, and you put them together, and together we're a 5.5 on the 10 scale of sensitivity. But that's not how it works. Because if Nance and I are truly one, we're united, we're holding fast to each other, then we're never going to be less than a 7 in sensitivity. And there's going to be times where I'm sensitive to something that she's not. So the reality is, together, we become an 8 in sensitivity. That's God's working in our lives to do that. So imagine, as husbands and wives, we come together. We bring all our wisdom, all of our knowledge, all of the gifts and skills that we have, everything together. We bring it together, and we live faithfully the way God wants us to. Think how powerfully we are together in striving to accomplish God's purpose for us in displaying Him and bringing Him glory. What we can do together, it's amazing. Let me give you some examples of what a married couple can do together to display God and give Him glory. First of all, we can have a God-honoring marriage. Do you know how rare in our world today it is to have a God-honoring marriage? And when there is one, how powerful of a witness that is to God. I'm talking about two people who are thankful for each other, two people who love each other, two people who honor each other, who think highly of each other. When that happens, you've got two people, if they have faith in Christ and they're living that way, you generally have two people with great peace and joy and love and patience and kindness. And can you see how that brings great glory and honor to God? So when we just simply live in faithfulness to each other, it's a powerful witness. We put ourselves on display for God and glorify Him. What about in our families? Just the fact of having children. You know, think of it. What a miracle it is. Where God provided a way for a guy and a girl to come together and make a baby. Isn't that awesome? And that glorifies God. But more than that, think of how it is when two parents truly love their children. Two parents truly discipline their children and train their children in the ways of God. And those children begin to walk faithfully to God. And they can begin to live their lives in glorifying God themselves. Is that not a powerful witness in the world we live in? Where a faithful family is demonstrating, displaying God and glorifying Him. It is. And then grouping everything kind of else together. As husbands and wife, when we're faithful, we can love in amazing ways. We can love within the church. We can love outside the church. God is a God of love, and He's called us to be great lovers. He said, love Him with all we have and love others around us. And as we do that, we display God and bring Him glory. It's what we can do. If you and I know God's word and have our life aligned with it, then we know that our individual life is to be lived to display God and bring Him glory. Our marriage is to display God and bring Him glory. Our family is to display God and bring Him glory. The work that we do, it's to display God and bring Him glory. The play that we have is to display God and bring Him glory. The rest, the food, the care that we provide for ourselves is to display God and bring Him glory. If you go home this afternoon and take a nap, you can display God and bring Him glory. Because you can think, God, You provided this day for me to do this. You can lay in bed and say, man, this feels so good. Thank You, God. You can wake up refreshed and say, thank You, Lord, for giving this gift to me. Everything in our life, if we're looking at it in the right way, we can display God and give Him glory. That's what He desires for us. But how quickly we can turn away from that. How quickly we can forget what our purpose is. And so we would do well to have reminders. And maybe for some of you, it's to slap this up someplace. When I was going through this message this week, the Lord put something on my heart to do. I came up with something. That's why I brought this up here. You're probably, some of you are wondering, what the heck's that? It's this. And I just wrote this up. Nance put it in a frame because we're going to hang it on the wall of our home. The Lord impressed this on my heart this week. Here's what's on here. Eric Mollenkamp, my birth date, born for the purpose of displaying God and glorifying Him. Nancy Alec, her birth date, born for the purpose of displaying God and glorifying Him. Eric and Nancy Molenkamp united in marriage, April 5th, 1986. In this union established by God, we are to hold fast, being totally committed to each other and sharing totally all we have until death for the purpose of displaying God and glorifying Him. And then one more thing I have on here. Eric and Nance Molenkamp, born again through faith in Christ, August 3rd, 1994, for the purpose of displaying God and glorifying Him. And again, this just was for me. But God impressed it on my heart because as I was going through this message this week, I'm like, it made me remember it wasn't till I came to faith in Christ that I even had a clue what my purpose in life was. Before faith in Christ, He was still gracious and He was still loving in our lives. But in so many ways, we were stumbling through life. And He showed us the way. And the other thing this really does for me is, even though I've been a Christian for more than 20 years, I easily forget what my purpose in life is. I can easily make it about me. I can easily make my purpose in life about our marriage. I can make my purpose in life about ministering in this church. And none of those are my purpose in life. My purpose in life is to display God and bring Him glory. And this is just simply a reminder to me of why I'm here and what my purpose is. And so again, we would do well to have reminders because we can so easily forget to why we're here. I want to close with just a couple comments on things. First, I want to comment to those here this morning that are not married. As I've already mentioned the last couple weeks, it may not be God's will that you marry. I will talk more about this in a few weeks when we have a message on singleness. But for those of you here this morning who are not married and you desire to be married, I want to challenge you with this. Women, in the spouse that you're potentially looking for, I encourage you to make this the measurement for that spouse, to have this question: is he a committed follower of Jesus, a man whose purpose in life is to display God and glorify Him, and would I be a helper in this fit for him? The most fundamental measurement for deciding who you might marry should be rooted in that question. And men, similarly, is she a committed follower of Jesus, a woman that can help me to display God and bring Him glory? If you're a believer this morning, you're here, you're not married, you desire to be married, that should be the criteria that you have for the spouse that you may be seeking. Next, I want to comment on those who are here this morning that may be in an unequally yoked marriage, meaning your spouse may not be a believer. Those of you in an unequally yoked situation, you're in a very difficult situation because some of the most important things in life, rather than pulling together, often you're pulling in opposite directions. And it's one of the reasons why God says that we're not to marry an unbeliever. But we may find ourselves in that because we came to faith in Christ after we were married or for some other reason. So if you're in that situation, I want you to know this. God does not want you to leave that situation. He wants you to know that He is there and that He is pouring out His grace upon your life. He wants you to continue to be faithful, to love, that your love, your faithfulness, your purity, and your reverence would be an impact on your spouse's life, that you would display God and bring Him glory by being a faithful witness to your spouse. And finally, for those of you who are married here this morning, who are both believers and have faith in Jesus Christ, I encourage you and your spouse to talk about and pray about what has been shared today, to think about these words, to ask each other, do you both see the purpose of your life as displaying God and bringing Him glory? Are you in agreement with that? And if you are in agreement with that, then to further ask yourselves, are the choices that we're making in our life aligned with that purpose? And I don't say that with any thought at all in mind as to what changes anyone in here needs to make in their lives. That's between you and God. But if God lays upon your heart there are changes to be made, don't feel overwhelmed by that. Just keep trusting the Lord, praying together, and asking for his help. And he will help us through the changes that need to be made, walking us day by day on the path that he has for us. And it will take time, and it will take effort on our part. But by his grace, we can do that. So it's God's desire for us who are married to be a unified team that display God and bring him glory. And next week, as with all good teams, team members know the role on the team. And next week, we're going to look at the roles of the husband and wife in the marriage team, what God's word has to say about that. Father in heaven, we give thanks and praise to you. We thank you this morning for the reminders you've given to us, Lord, especially the most fundamental reminder as to why we exist, the purpose that we have, that we live to bear your image, to display you, to bring you glory and honor. And we are to do that in our individual lives, in our marriages, in our families, and in every other part of the life that you've placed us in. And what an awesome thing, what a blessing it is, Lord, when we truly live. Lord, as we sang here this morning, that we may die so that we can truly live. Lord, every one of us in here needs to further die so that we might more fully live according to your will. And we thank you, Lord, that through that, your name will be further magnified and you further be glorified. And we pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.